All right. Well, welcome to Grace Bible Church. Good to see everybody here. I see we've got looks like somebody got some sleep this morning, so that's good. glad to be here. Glad to see everybody. I know some people are back from a little bit of some health issues, but hey, we're here, so praise the Lord for that. Also, I wanted to mention that I had a report from Pakistan that at a church, and what was that pastor's name?
Faisal John.
That about 400 people came to the Lord yesterday. So, you know, there are positive people out there, so that's a good thing. So anyways, I just wanted to mention...
Today.
So there's going to be more today. There you go. 500 to 550 today. Going to show up. So, yeah, that's a big deal. You know, in a country like that, a lot is going on. So there's people turning to the Lord and realizing that, the world isn't it. So, anyways, he's risen. So, happy Resurrection Day. Today is a good day, of course, and I have a couple announcements here. One is the deacons meeting on May 17th, and then May 31st is the Lord's Supper. Also, Lena is going to have a little Easter egg hunt with the kids after the second service. So if you're interested in that, I see them jumping around over there already. You can meet with her after the second service. Man, that's all I had to say to get them going. I need to do that more often. Maybe for the adults. but anyways, that's good. They'll learn about what it's all about in class, and then they'll go have a little fun. So, I think that's all I have. Anyways, good to be here, and we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. All right. Let's see here. All right, here we are. This is our sermon on Resurrection Day. I called it the Final Days of Freedom Week. That's what it is, right? And I've kind of been keeping you up to date on what's been happening each day, kind of as we move along in the week. Of course, this is called a lot of things, right? Holy Week, Resurrection Week, Passion Week. There's a lot of names for it. Some of them have more of a ring than others, but here's a new one for you. So Freedom Week is good because it allows us to recognize and see where our freedom comes from. And this is the final days, so I'm going to catch you back up from Wednesday. And I'm going to say now that I'm just putting this in the Lord's hands because there's quite a bit of material to cover. And I'm going to take you through Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and today. And Lord willing, we'll get through it. And if not, well, we'll get to where He wants us to get. So anyways, I'd like to challenge you to stay with me. I know that can be difficult sometimes to stay with the course and try to go through it with us. But, you know, there is an obvious point to paying attention. Right. So anyways, why don't we go ahead and begin with a word of prayer, and I'll give everyone a few minutes to handle their 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we're actually going to talk a little bit about that during the I think it's a Thursday or Friday on Holy Week. So you know, it's always popping up, right? Confession and the cleansing of sin that Jesus has provided us with. So let's go ahead and take a moment. We'll do that, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the time that we have today. Thank you for Jesus Christ, for the assurance, for the hope, for the just the dedication that he has to us and that we can reciprocate back to him, knowing that not only is he alive, but we have a life to live with him on this earth. And we're grateful for that. We thank you for the message. We thank you for the word. And just pray that we can maintain a good pace and be able to see what your word tells us today. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are back, and what I've been trying to do this week is kind of go along with the days to kind of keep you up to date on what's happening during Holy Week. And we got up to Wednesday, and we started with Sunday, last Sunday. That's when Jesus first entered onto the scene in Jerusalem, as far as the last week is concerned, leading up to the cross, right? Called the triumphal entry. And we kind of made our way to Wednesday. And one thing that I didn't mention to you that happened on Wednesday was that Mary anointed Jesus. You know, it's not something that a lot of people talk about, but it is something that happened. And Mary was the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And the type of ointment that she used is called a perfume in some translations, was very, very expensive. It actually cost about a year's worth of wages for a person at that time. That's a lot of money. I mean, we can relate to that today, right? If you buy a bottle of perfume for that much money, you might get slapped, at least in my house. But you get the point, that this was a very expensive item. It was something that was very treasured. It was very rare because it came from a certain part of India, and to transport it back took a very long time. So, and the reason why I wanted to bring that up is for a couple of reasons. One, I think it showed Mary's deep dedication to Christ. It showed where her faith was, where her value was as far as value in this life is concerned versus her value in Jesus is concerned. And you can certainly tell by what she gave him that her priority was not on the things of this world. It wasn't on the details of this life, right? Because one of the things that happened as a result of that was that, you know, the Bible is very good at giving us contrast, right? If a good thing happens, then all of a sudden it'll contrast with a bad thing. Or holiness is contrasted with sin a lot of times, right? Well, this is the case too, because when Mary gave this or anointed Jesus on his head and his feet during this time, she got some kickback for it. Lo and behold, it was Judas. Right. Actually, there was some accompanying Judas when this happened. But basically, she got criticized for wasting the oil. And they said that she should have went and sold the oil and given the money to the poor. Well, you know what? Technically, what they said, if you single that part out, had some validity to it. But when you put Jesus Christ in the mix about who she gave it to and what was happening, it was completely out of line, right? So it was nice to see Jesus step in and correct them, right? And I wanted to just read what that sounded like, because the reality is what's happening is Judas and some of the disciples got very legalistic. They got legalistic. More than likely, they were jealous of her relationship with Jesus and the fact that she was anointing him. He was allowing her to do that. And so what they were doing was trying to make her feel guilty for doing that. And as if it wasn't as big of a deal as it was, and they were downplaying it and redirecting it, you should have done this. You should have sold it, got the money, and given it to the poor, right? You can just hear a very legalistic person telling you that, right? As I was reading through this, I thought jealousy is just one of those sins that is very, very destructive. And it seeks to destroy relationships. And that's, I think, exactly what was happening in this particular. But anyways, Jesus corrected them. And what he told them was that you will always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me with you. And, you know, hello. In other words, hello, right? Here's the facts. Here's what's happening. And what Jesus was hinting at is he's not going to be around much longer on the physical earth. He was going to die, be resurrected, ascended, and go back to heaven to where he lives, where his domain is, right? So he was here for a reason, and he's calling them out and saying, you know what? What you said was not accurate, because I'm not going to be here for much longer. And also, don't forget about this was also the day that Judas went to make a deal. We're on Wednesday still, with the chief priest about betraying Jesus. Remember that? For 30 shekels of silver. So, which he did make that deal. And if you were wondering what's the significance of the 30 shekels, you can find that in Exodus 21:32. Says, if the ox gores a male or female slave, the owner shall give his or her master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. It's the price of a slave. That's what the significance of 30 shekels is. And in this case, you know, apparently that's what Jesus was worth in the eyes of men who wanted to betray him. And the reality is, Jesus is, his role as, you know, the servant, the slave, that he, actually the Old Testament calls Jesus a slave of God. A slave of God. And interestingly, he became that for us as well. But I just wanted to point that out. So let's move on to Thursday. Thursday. We're moving to Thursday. Actually, we're not there yet. This was the day of the Passover meal with his disciples that we call the Last Supper. A lot of people think it could have been on Friday. And one thing about the Jewish day, it's different from our day. Our day, you know, midnight to midnight is usually, when the day starts or ends. Theirs was sundown to sundown. So if you can think about that, you know, say around 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, a new day started in the evening. So the Last Supper may have been on, you know, Friday, but we're going to say it was on Thursday, possibly going into Friday. It was a dinner, so it was probably in the evening, right? Maybe it started a little bit early, but you get the point. This was the same supper that Jesus told his disciples that one of them would betray him. He knew that fact. And so he went ahead and said it right then. Of course, guess who chimes in when he says that? Judas, the one who's going to betray him. Do you remember what he said? He says, "Surely it is not I, teacher." That's what he told Jesus. This is also the same supper we're actually commanded to observe. We just did that at the Lord's Supper, that we call it, or communion, our communion service. We partake in the bread and the cup to remember Jesus Christ. That's exactly what he commanded us to do, right? And you've probably heard this day called Monday Thursday. Or that, it's not exactly Monday, it's Monday Thursday, which is kind of, I thought was kind of interesting. And it kind of, if I have it here, oh, there you go. It looks like this. Monday Thursday. And I had never seen this before, so I looked it up, and it comes from a Latin word, mandatum, which means a mandate. So if we wanted to say mandate Thursday or command Thursday, that would work too. That's exactly what it means. And the reason why it's called mandate Thursday or command Thursday is, if you remember, Jesus gave a new command. Jesus gave a new command in John 13:34. He gave a new command. It says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." One thing that's kind of interesting about this is it's not really new. At least on the surface, when you first look, well, loving people isn't a new thing, but there is a new part of this, because we know actually from the Old Testament that we are to love your neighbor as yourself, or it was in the Mosaic Law actually, to love your neighbor as yourself. So that part was already given at a previous point. Do you see the difference though? Now the difference is to love one another as Jesus loves them. That's the difference, right? So, and this is pretty cool, because Jesus was more than justified in saying this. Because think about it. They just got done following him, living with him, sleeping with him, getting to know him for the last few years of his life during his earthly ministry. So if someone tells you, love one another as I have loved you, and you were able to firsthand see what that was like, it would have more of an impact. You know what I mean? They knew exactly what he was talking about. He showed them, he demonstrated that. So he gave them a command, not just, you know, saying, you know, go do this, do as I say, not as I do. It wasn't like that, right? It was do as I do, but to one another, and as I say, right? So they experienced it firsthand. But I don't think they could really truly understand, at least fully, until the cross. Right? I mean, you can't really fully fathom the depth of Jesus' love until you realize what he did on the cross and what that was for. It was for them. Actually, it affected them. It was for them. It was for you and I. It was for the entire world, every human being that has ever existed and will ever exist. But to not know that, you know, there would be a part missing for them unless they understood what was happening, right? And I think sometimes I wonder about the disciples. You know, sometimes they seem like they're clueless, and sometimes they seem like they're tracking pretty good, just like us. No difference, right? Depends on the day. But keep in mind, this is happening right here, right on the heels of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Same day, still on Thursday, right? Or going into Friday, before the meal, Jesus washes their feet, right on the hill. And that has a lot of meaning in it, actually, Jesus washing their feet. It does have a lot of meaning. It wasn't just a physical exercise. It wasn't just Jesus washing their feet. That wasn't the takeaway from there. Actually, it was, Jesus definitely had a spiritual teaching moment there, at least in his mind. And we can see that from the scripture, because remember, Peter acted almost surprised when Jesus wanted to wash his feet. He's like, you know what? And almost like he didn't want him to do it, right? And he said, Jesus said, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter or later." And what he proceeded to teach them was not just about a physical cleansing, but about a spiritual cleansing. a spiritual cleansing. But he did it through the washing of feet. And I wanted to show you a few verses out of that because this is a part of Holy Week or Freedom Week, right? And this is a lesson that Jesus taught just a few days, a couple days before he is sacrificed on a cross. So it must have been very, very significant. And before I read some of these verses, Jesus is using certain things symbolically. We need to know that part. He's using washing, of course, but he's using washing the feet to symbolically represent the daily cleansing of the believer. Remember, foot washing in that day was something you did all the time. Everybody had dirty feet. I mean, think about it. If you have dirt roads and sandals on, you got some dirty feet. I mean, you ever go to the beach or something and you walk around all day, you look at the bottom of your feet? They're pretty bad, right? Well, imagine back then, it was no different, except they actually had a practice to wash their feet during the day. So that's the cleansing that happens to the believer constantly through the day through confession, forgiveness, and that's the cleansing that we are cleansed from all unrighteousness that 1 John 1:9 mentions. So Jesus is using that as a lesson, right? And I'll show you that. So we could say the foot washing is the experiential cleansing or forgiveness that the believer receives in this life, right? The bath, on the other hand, that Jesus refers to is symbolically representing a positional cleansing, which means salvation. A bath. You got that? This happens, hopefully this doesn't happen one time for you in real life. But in the comparison that Jesus is making, this is something that you did already and you don't have to do again. In other words, you're clean. You took a bath, right? Positionally. So the first teaching point he makes is when Peter didn't want him to wash his feet. This is what he says, John 13:8. Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." That's the first thing. So obviously this isn't just a physical thing. Right? He's trying to make a point here. And what he's saying is that if the believer is going to take part with Jesus, in other words, be in fellowship with him, right? That's what this is talking about. If we're going to participate with Jesus, if we're going to walk with Jesus, what's he telling him? He's saying we have to take part in the cleansing that he does to us and for us. This is talking about confession, forgiveness, and fellowship with God. This is your Christian walk. And if you don't want to be cleansed during that walk, guess what? You won't have any part with Jesus. As a believer, I'm not saying you're not saved. What I'm talking about is your spiritual walk, right? So Jesus is very clear. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. He didn't say you've lost your salvation. He didn't say you're somehow not saved anymore. But obviously he's talking about fellowship here. Which, by the way, is a necessary component of being in fellowship with Christ. Necessary. So then right after this, Simon, he's on board. Simon Peter said, "Well, okay, if you're going to do that, go ahead and wash my head and my hands. Go ahead and wash everything, right?" And Jesus, here's another teaching point for Jesus at this point. And he says this in John 13:10. He said, Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." So here, Jesus is saying, you can't be saved again if you're already saved. Do you see that? Remember, the bath is referring to salvation. The cleansing is referring to the daily cleansing through confession and fellowship with God, right? So he's saying you only need to wash, once you've bathed, you only need to wash at that point. In other words, not saved again, but you do have to confess and be back in fellowship consistently. Notice that not all of them, he says, not all of you are clean. And I think he's talking about Judas at this point, right? He's talking about Judas at this point because Judas is the one that was indwelled by Satan when he betrayed or thinking about betraying Jesus. Well, guess what? Only an unbeliever is indwelt by a demon. Satan is a demon. So at this point, Jesus is calling out, not all of you are saved, right? So, anyways, this is a good lesson for us as well, because this is a lesson Jesus is teaching on a few days before he departs. And as John, 1 John 1:7 puts it, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's experientially. So, in addition to all this, Jesus is also giving them another lesson on what? Humility. Humility. You think, how can the King of the universe, the God of this universe, wash someone else's feet? That's the initial thought in that, right? But that's exactly what Jesus is teaching them. He's teaching them about humility. Humility. And I think it showed them and us that Jesus is not only a leader, but he's a servant leader. He knows how to lead, and he knows how to serve, and he knows how to bring those together in harmony, and that's what humility looks like. It's not only being the tyrannical boss or the tyrannical leader or the one who wants certain things in a certain way. It's about serving in the midst of leading. In the midst of leading, right? And you know what? I mean, let's be honest. To serve while being a leader requires humility, because it requires sacrifice on the leader's part to bring themselves to that level and to give back to a level that is not here, but here, right? So ironically, right at the same time, or right around the time the disciples are arguing about who is the greatest, here Jesus responds by washing their feet. Isn't that kind of funny? You know, it's like, it's not about being the greatest, who has the most, who's in the highest position, who has the records and the background and the longest resume. That's what the world wants to see. But we have to be great in the spiritual sense, not in the worldly sense. There is a difference. The disciples were talking about the worldly greatness. Oh, I'm greater than you. I'm greater than you, right? This is it, right? And Jesus is like, well, here's what greatness is. And he washes their feet. And it makes you reconsider what we think of as great, because the Christian life is not about being the greatest, at least in the worldly sense, right? Actually, we're called to be like Christ, aren't we? We are. Look at Luke 22:26 is a good verse to bring in here. But it is not this way with you, but the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. The leader like the servant. That's what humility looks like, right here. This is what servanthood looks like. This is what a true leader looks like, to be able and to be willing to do this. Because remember, this is something that we have to be open to doing in the first place. right? Which, sorry to tell you, but this means sometimes you will be unpopular, unknown, the least out of the group, right? But at the same time, what I'm referring to is in the world. That has an effect. That has an effect. But what we're doing is we're serving like Jesus and we're being like Jesus in the way we think. And so guess what? You are not unknown, not unpopular, and not the lowest in the spiritual realm when you do that. Right? We have to prioritize things, is all I'm saying. We have to prioritize. And one of the things we should prioritize is God's ways over the ways of the world. Because it's easy to get sucked into that, and all of a sudden now you're comparing your background with someone else's, and it's the reason you're making decisions, and that's what's motivating you to do certain things in life. I'm not saying don't strive to be all you can be. I'm not telling you that. That's a good thing. But don't let that factor be the factor of your greatness. Allow it to be in Christ, for Christ, and because of what Christ did for you, and because of verses like this. This is a skill that not many people have, right here. There's not many people who can be the greatest and yet become like the youngest. You know, in my mind, this is means staying teachable. Be open to learning, even from a child all the way up to someone who is old. I mean, does it really matter? It doesn't matter. Humility allows you to be open and absorb information, good, bad, ugly, wrong, right. At least you're open to hearing it. That's the first part. There's so many people that have got in a leadership position and they shut down their ability to learn new concepts, new ideas. And you know what? It hinders them. It hinders them. Because they are stuck in a groove that they can't get out. And it's debilitating. It, when we become unteachable as believers, as leaders. I mean, you're a leader somewhere. Leader in the house. Leader in the group, leader in a Christian circle. You're an example in those areas, so therefore you're a leader. Remain teachable. Remain teachable. So often, you know, Jesus probably felt, I feel like Jesus felt like a babysitter a lot of times. You know what I mean? Because when you see the things they were doing and how he responds, and also their faith. I mean, we're human. We're just like they are. But it's funny to see it from the outside looking in, right? It's not so funny when it gets serious. Sometimes they were faithful. Sometimes they were denying Jesus. Sometimes they were unfaithful. Sometimes they were rejecting him. Actually, turning their backs on him, right? So, Thursday was also the day when Jesus told Peter that he would deny him three times. That's kind of what I'm referring to. You know, that couldn't have been easy. I mean, think about that. This is someone you knew, someone you walked with, someone you trusted even. And at the same time, you knew that he was going to deny you three times. I mean, think about someone you had that was a good, good friend and did something that was backstabbing to you. Or someone that you trusted deeply and they did something that completely threw you off as far as faithfulness is concerned. Not just one time, in Peter's case, three times. This is something that Jesus knew was going to happen, right? He knew it was going to happen. And right after Peter told him that, or excuse me, right after he told Peter that, guess what? Jesus was going to be arrested, sent to trials, and die for Peter. And he's knowing in his head that the same Peter is going to deny him three times before this takes place. It's like, wow. I mean, how do you process that as, you know, a person? I mean, to experience is one thing, but to know it beforehand is another thing. Because Jesus knows that he's thinking about it, and he's thinking about the repercussions as a result of it. But how we're seeing that Jesus overcame all this is through love, through unconditional love. And a lot of times we don't have the necessary love in place to be able to handle someone that does something that is unfaithful to us. Do you realize love can absorb those things? Because it understands that people are sinful people by their very nature. And no one is going to give you 100% because we're not perfect. And love takes that into account, and it realizes that, and it absorbs the unfaithfulness with sort of a softness, a compassionate gracefulness, and it shows them grace back. And that's what Jesus did here, because without loving them unconditionally, he would have turned his back on Peter after he knew he would deny him, but he didn't. He didn't do it. If you don't know this, love is a problem solver in an unloving world. And I don't mean emotional or sexual love or just, in a whim. That's not Jesus' love we're talking about. We're talking about divine spiritual love, unconditional love. It is a problem solver. Because first of all, not many people have it. And second of all, it is something that we can use to solve problems in other people's lives and in your personal life and relationships. It's a huge deal. So here we are. I would say at some point we've made our way to Friday, right? We're into the evening, the dinner. And here they are, most likely Jesus and his disciples were in the Garden of Gethsemane. Most people think this was around 9 o'clock p.m. We're into Friday now, right? This is when they think that Jesus and his disciples made their way into the garden. So Friday. Friday is a huge day, by the way. Friday is a huge day. I can't imagine how hard this would have been for Jesus. But because, you know, no one understood what Jesus was going through. You ever been through a problem like that? You can't talk to anybody because no one's going to understand. You just can't. You can't relate to anybody. No one can relate to you because it's a unique problem, and it's just something you have to deal with personally. You can't talk about it. That times 1,000 is what Jesus was going through. So it was at this point that he goes a little distance from the disciples, and he kneels down and he prays to God. This is Jesus. He's praying to God the Father at this point, right? And we are given some of that prayer in Luke 22:42. I know this can be a little confusing because we have one God that is triune, three persons, one God. But remember, Jesus was fully human and fully God. So there was a human component of this that we need to take into account, which includes prayer, right? Luke 22:42, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." I can hear a little bit of humanity coming out of this prayer. And when you consider all that what's about to take place, you can quickly understand why Jesus prayed this. You can. You can take a lot of things away from this, what Jesus said. Even though we'll never face what he did, you will go through things that will make you question your willingness to stay on track in the spiritual life. You will. I'm telling you, you will. You will question what you're doing in the spiritual life. You will question your spiritual growth moving forward. And you will question God's will for your life. And you will question God. You say, God, this doesn't seem right. And we can see here that is the case because... But I want you to notice something more important than that. We can do all that questioning. We can wonder. We can say, you know what, God, and explain our case. But the bottom line is this is right here. What did Jesus say? If you are willing. That's what he said. That's what this whole verse hinges on. He is asking if God the Father is willing. If you're willing to remove this cup, in other words, remove this burden of the cross. Take it off of me. Right? If you are willing. And keep in mind, this is knowing that sin must, that what he's about to do must be done in order to save us from sin and death. He's still requesting, he's asking, if you are willing. And Jesus actually did get an answer to this prayer, believe it or not. He did. And it was actually pretty quickly after, because remember, an angel appeared to him, and what happened? The angel gave him strength to continue, not to tap out. The angel gave him strength, which is interesting because he's asking if, and he's saying, remove this cup. And then he says, it's really not about what I want, it's about what you want. Right after that, the angel comes and gives him the strength he needs to keep trucking, to keep trucking. What a, you know, a clear sign. If you're in a jam and you need direction, pray for the strength to move forward in that, whatever you're dealing with. And whatever you're dealing with, God will provide you with what you need to move forward in that circumstance. Even when we feel like we can't, because there's a lot of those. I can't do this, God. I mean, this is way above my head. I can't even think about it. I get angry. I get stressed out. I can't even deal with it. So you're going to have to help me and give me the strength that I need to get through this. This may be life. This may be friends. This may be a job. This may be financial. This can be anything. But sometimes we need the strength, actually all the time, we need the strength that God has available to get through the situation. And it was perfect timing. Because guess what? Jesus didn't sleep all night. He wasn't going to sleep all night. He didn't really know that. Actually, he probably did know that. Or at least he had a good hunch. He knew what was coming, and he probably expected not to sleep, but the reality is he had strength to get through that now. And in addition to that, after this point in time, Peter denied him three times, right? Just like Jesus said he would. Also, after this point, Jesus was mocked, beaten, blindfolded, and blasphemed during these trials that are about to take place. And we'll go ahead and take our break, and we'll talk about some of these trials that Jesus is about to face. So let's go ahead and take our break, and we'll come back and hopefully get through the rest of this. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for just being alert, awake, to be able to receive, to be able to communicate, and just to be able to be open to the lessons that your word teaches us today. We thank you for Jesus, and ultimately we thank you for the saving work that he performed on the behalf of the world. Your word tells us that by grace we've been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of result of works, so that no one can boast. It's your work. There's nothing that we can add to it. There's nothing that we can do for it. It's been done. It's been completed. And you have freely given it to us as a gift. And the only thing left to do is to believe in it, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the message, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.